So this morning I want to pose some questions. The first question is, why do churches exist? What is the purpose of churches? What makes up a church? And we could become specific by saying, why does Bethel Gospel Chapel exist? What is the purpose of Bethel Gospel Chapel? What constitutes Bethel Bible Chapel? And if those questions aren't controversial enough, the next one certainly is. What happens when church and state conflict? What happens when the state says one thing and the church feels it should do another? And I think at this time of COVID-19, it's a valid question. When we look at the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it was a starting point. It was where basically Christianity got going, where these things called churches started. It was where, in the book of the Acts, where a lot of things were done for the first time. So in this passage that we've read, the questions are answered. Who forms the church? What is the purpose of the church? It's found in community, in communication, and in compassion. And then the last one will be conflict. So let's ask the question then, or answer the question, what constitutes the church? Is it a building? No. The church is found as a group of people. In the particular passage that I was asked to speak on, there are two words used to describe the people who form the church. The first is that they are described as believers. The second description is that they are disciples. So let's take each of those words in turn. We've sang two hymns this morning that talk about what we believe. And people who form the church are people who believe in certain things. If we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, I delivered of first importance. In other words, these are the fundamentals. This is the basis. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. So if we take those two little sentences, the first is that the Christian message is about a person. It's about Christ. It's not about, as a fundamental, trying to make people good or good people better. The Christian message is about Jesus Christ. The second part of the message is that he died on a cross for our sins. So there was something disastrous about us, something that didn't go along quite well, something that stopped us from enjoying life the way we should enjoy it, and Jesus Christ died upon our sins, for our sins upon a cross. The third thing is that there is a source of reference according to the scriptures. So we need to know more about this Christian faith. We need to know what it is. And so we can go to the authoritative source, which is the scriptures, and say, this is what it says. This is what we should believe because it's there. And the same thing happens with the second part of the text. We believe he rose again. We believe he ascended into heaven. We do that because there is a reference point, a source, the scriptures. So people who are Christians are believers. There are things that they believe. And when you believe something, it tends to affect the way you live. If you believe the Oilers are going to win the Stanley Cup, the Stanley Cup this year, you're full of optimism. You're full of hope. You talk about the chances of them winning with your buddies and with your friends. It really molds your life if you believe the Oilers are going to win the Stanley Cup. And when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, it modifies your life. It modifies the way you think. It modifies the way you live. So the first word, believer, There are things that need to be believed. There is a reference point that we can follow. And thirdly, that belief is going to change our lives. That word we may have some familiarity with. But the next word is more difficult, disciple. We don't use that word today. So in the time of the New Testament, let's assume that I wanted to set up a school. The school of Trevor. And I would teach philosophy. I may be able to teach a little bit of math. I might be able to teach some of the Greek scholars that had written before me. And so I would rent a school or rent a room, and I would set up the school of Trevor. Now, believe it or not, some people may pay a lot of money to come to the school of Trevor and learn about philosophy, to learn about mathematics, to learn about what Greek people had said that lived before us and had written about things. And so, because you went to the school of Trevor, you became known as one of Trevor's disciples. You were a people who went to his school. You are a person who paid him money to teach you. You are a person who tries to follow what Trevor teaches and what Trevor does. In reality, as someone put it, disciples are becoming like their teacher. In other words, you all become mini Trevors. You all go around thinking the way I think. You all go around acting the way I live. So a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. They believe things about him. They try to imitate his life. His life and death become really important to them and forms the basis of how they live. So that is the constitution of the church. That is, we are people who are believers. We are people who are disciples or followers. It's not a building. It is a group of people. So then what is the purpose of the church? So I would suggest four C's. The first is community. The second is ability to talk to other people, communication. The third one is providing comfort or charity for individuals. And the last one we're going to talk about is conflict. So let's take a look at the first one, community. Sometimes last year a group of people met in the parking lot of McKernan Baptist Church, and we separated from each other by 6 foot or 2 meters, and we talked for about an hour and a half about things. It was just a time to get together. And the men sat in one group and the women sat in another group. And so I asked those people, what do you miss most about church? Do you miss the singing? Do you miss the preaching? What do you miss most of all? And what blew me away was that what we really miss is the ability to meet together and talk with our fellow Christians, to enjoy community. It's the thing that they missed the most. Not the singing, not the preaching, but the fact of being able to meet together. The church is about community. We are in this together. And it is so good to be able to meet with people who think the same way as you do. It is absolutely necessary for Christian lives. And my worry about COVID-19 is that it is destroying the sense of community in churches. After all, why come? They've only allowed 30% of fire rated here. You know, I don't have to get up early. I don't have to dress nice. For the men, I don't have to shave. For the ladies, I don't have to put on a face. It's good to be able to sit at home, switch the computer on, and watch the service on TV. It's so easy to be able to do that. You can sing along with the songs, you can hear the sermon, or if you don't like Me preaching at Bethel this Sunday, you could have gone to any one of a number of churches that have live streaming. But what is so devastating about that is that we miss community. Staying at home and watching the TV or the computer screen is no substitute for gathering together as Christians, enjoying one another's company, talking with one another about the Christian faith, talking with one another and sharing what has happened to us in the past week. The sense of community is absolutely essential in the church. It's one of the reasons why we exist. We are a community. Now, in this community, the writer of the Acts of the Apostles says two things. First of all, it was a community that grew. Every day, people joined the church. Every day. It was an expanding operation. At the end of the next chapter, it talks again about a large number of people believed. A large number of priests believed. This community was a growing entity. It never ceased to grow. And the church here should be a growing entity. We should be bigger this year in numbers than we were a year ago. It's the way I think of things. And I will grant you, numbers are not everything, but we should be a community that grows. Now, the second thing is that we should be a community that is highly respected with the people around us. The people who became the Christian church, the people were highly regarded. And I'm going to be very blunt here. I think a lot of people have been turned off evangelical Christianity, or Christianity per se, because of some of the things that have been portrayed in the media as what evangelical Christians do, say, and think. Earlier last week, there were two ladies from Colorado. They were belonging to an evangelical church, and they were in the same Bible study. The one lady needed a kidney in order to live. The second lady said, I'll willingly give you my kidney if I am a match. And when they did the test, she was an absolute perfect match. But they're not going to have a kidney transplant because both of them believe that vaccination against COVID-19 is wrong. And in the state of Colorado, it is necessary for individuals to be vaccinated before they have a transplant. And as this two ladies talk, went on talking, it became obvious to me that the media was trying to portray these two ladies and their belief in a very bad light. And part of my problem with this, what's going on in the world today, is that Christians, evangelical Christians, are portrayed in a bad light. We're not good guys. We're regarded as fringe people. We're regarded as people outside the norm, the possessors of strange beliefs and thinking. And that's unfortunate, because the text here says that as a community, Christians were held in high regard. Now let's take the next word, communicate. So as we read through this passage, there are two things that are talked about as we should communicate. The first one is tell people about this new life. The Christian message is a message about new life. It is not a message about good people being made better, about bad people being made good. That happens. But the Christian message is a message about a new life. Paul writes about it in Corinthians and says, if any man is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. We have a new life, a totally different life. Does that mean we look different? No. Does that mean we turn beautiful all of a sudden? Nope. What it does mean that within our lives, there's something worth living for. There is something that becomes the motivator in our lives. And it is in very real sense a new life. Now, the second word that's used, or the second phrases that you're used, is good news. The Christian message that we need to communicate is a message of good news. It's a message of how people who are far away from God can become near to Him. How people who have no sense of hope can have hope. It says people who are uncertain about the future, there is now certainty because the God we have is a God who never lets us down. And so this message of good news, it is a message of that we need to communicate with the people round about us. So there is a beautiful story in the Old Testament. The city of Jerusalem was surrounded by the Assyrian army, and things got really tough in Jerusalem. They'd eaten all the rats. They'd eaten all the food. There was nothing left for them to eat. And outside the city, there were a group of lepers. Now, lepers were cast out of the city as soon as it was discovered that they had leprosy. And the people fed them scraps from inside the city. They brought out and left food for them to eat. So what was happening, because the people inside the city didn't have food to eat, the lepers who depended upon handouts also didn't have anything to eat. So they had a meeting, and they talked about it like this. If we go into the city, we will be killed. The punishment for a leper being found in a city was death. If we stay here and do nothing, we will die of starvation. So let's take our chances. Let's go to the Syrian army. Maybe they will give us some scraps of food. And if they kill us, what difference does it make, because we're going to die here? Or if we go into the city, we're going to die there. So off they went to the Assyrian army camp. The first tent that they went in, there was no one there. There was food on the table that was half eaten. The lights were all on, but there was nobody there. So they were hungry. So they sat down at the table and ate the food. They hadn't had food like that for a long, long time. They thought, really? So they went into a second tent. And there was food as well there. And nobody there. And they went from tent to tent to tent, and there was no one around. And meanwhile, they said, you know, we're poor people. Let's help ourselves to some of the goodies. And so they took the gold, the silver, and hid them in the sand so they would have money in the future to live. And as they went into the second tent, or after the second tent, they said, you know what, we're doing wrong. Today is a day of good news. We should go and tell the people in the city that there is food to be had, and it's just outside the city. Well, that's exactly what they did. They went and told the folks in the city that there was food available outside. Their comment was, we do not do well if we keep this to ourselves. Today is a day of good news, and we should share that good news. So as we talk about this new life, as we talk about this good news, we should share it with others. We should communicate. Now, we live in challenging times talking about the communication of the Christian faith. If you talk to people about, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan, there's a blank look on lots of people's faces. They don't know the story of the Good Samaritan. If you ask them, tell them you're a sinner, they would go, what sin? There's no such thing as sin. If it feels good, you do it. As long as it doesn't hurt the person, you do it. There's no concept in their lives of right and wrong, of good and evil. It's kind of an all shades of gray. And so as we go into the world, as we try and communicate, what is the Christian message? Someone has said we face the biggest challenge ever in the Christian faith of making our faith known. The biggest challenge, even in the first century, the time when the apostles were preaching, people had a concept of right and wrong. They got a concept of what things were good and what things were bad. We don't have that construct today. And so we come to ourselves some difficulty in communicating the Christian faith. So in this passage, there are four words used to describe talking or communicating about the Christian faith. The first word is talk. The second word is preach. The third word is teach. And the fourth word is proclaim. Now, they all mean something different. So if I came to you and talked to you about the effect of hemoglobin A1C upon your diabetes and how you should keep it low, you'd look at me with a blank look on your face. But what I am telling you is something that is true, that this test can save your life. It can help you monitor your diabetes. It's something that you don't know, but I am telling you. So the first part of the Christian message is that we tell people the good news. We tell people about the new life. They do not know it, and so we have to tell them. Now the second word is preach. Oh no, that's not my word. The guys who do the preaching are the guys who stand up at 11 o'clock at Sunday morning. That's not me. That's not my thing. Well, the word preach isn't all that difficult in that it means that you say something about a topic. And so when you talk about this terrible heat we had, you are in fact preaching. That's the original meaning of the word. So as we gather with our friends and we meet with our friends, we preach to them when we tell them about the Christian faith and how much it means to us. The third word that's used is teach. And we teach somebody because they don't know those facts. We send our children to school so that they will know that 2 and 2 make 4. That 3 and 3 make 6. They didn't know that before, but now they go to school and they know that. So when we use the word teach, we mean that the people we are talking to do not know the Christian faith. That's very true today. People don't know the Christian faith. Now the last word that's used is proclaim. And proclaim means you stand up and you make an important announcement. And so the last idea of communicating is that of proclaiming. That of standing up like it's done here at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, we make a proclamation. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, he rose again. So those are two of the characteristics. Now let me look at the third, compassion. Of all the churches I know, Bethel is the most compassionate church I know. You have that pantry on Monday to help support the people in the neighborhood. That is a tremendous act of compassion. And I take my hat off to you. I praise you for showing that act of compassion. Over the summer, I've been to a number of churches preaching. And this is the only church that has a food pantry on Mondays to help people in the area eat and have food. You are a tremendous source of compassion. You are demonstrating truly the love of Jesus Christ. And so the third characteristic of this group of people we call the church is that they are compassionate. Now I want to deal with the last issue. When church and state conflict. And I know this has caused more problem in the Christian community than any topic in probably the past 50 years. We have people on one side who say, I will not get the COVID-19 vaccine because I won't, when I meet at church, The government shouldn't be telling me how I can go to church. It shouldn't be set in maximum limits. It shouldn't be saying that today you can have a 30% capacity. I think that's totally wrong. And so we're going to disobey. We're going to disobey the authorities because, quite frankly, I think we can meet completely, independently as a church. Now, there are those on the other side who say, wait a minute, we are told by Peter and by Paul that we have to be responsive to what our leaders ask us to do. We have to give them honor. We have to give them respect. We have to follow them in what they do. So here are the two groups. This group over here that says, hey, we should ignore the rules. We should meet when as many as we like. We don't need to wear masks. We don't need to do this. The text that they use is found in our passage today. We ought to obey men rather than God. Oh, we ought to obey God rather than men. Over here are the group of people who say, we have a responsibility as Christians to be subject to the rules and laws that are made. And so we have this huge difference, this huge conflict. It's split in churches. The small group that we go to has split over the issue. It's one that festers in every church and in every group. What does that text mean? We ought to obey God rather than men. So like everything else, we need to look at it in its context. Because a verse taken out of context becomes a pretext. So this is what the context is. Peter is in prison. An angel comes and miraculously gets him out of prison and tells him specifically, go to the temple and tell the people about this new life. And the instructions are specific. They're absolute. This is what you must do. Now, on the other hand, there are the Sadducees who are saying, no, 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 no. You don't speak in the name of Jesus. You don't teach in the name of Jesus. You don't do anything telling the people about Jesus. And the reason the Sadducees got so upset was because Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And when Peter come along preaching about the resurrection of Jesus, it was like red rag to a bull. They didn't want to hear it because they didn't want to believe it. Now, the second issue that came up is that before Jesus was crucified, the crowd said, his blood be on us and upon our children. If you read what the Sadducees say, they said, you know what? You are trying to put this man's blood on our head. So historically, they had said, his blood be on us and upon our children. But later on, they said, oh, we didn't have anything to do with it. Well, we're not guilty of it. So there are some specific circumstances, a direct command to go and do this, and on the other hand, the authorities that say, don't do it. So let me give you three examples, not necessarily in modern-day culture. There was a lady I know who was a nurse on the Eastern Front in the Second World War. She was behind the German lines, and she helped nurse people who were injured, Germans who were injured in the war. She said that there were a number of Christians in that camp, doctors and nurses and other people, and they used to gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They would celebrate it. One of them had set aside a bit of bread that they were given to eat, and they drank water instead of wine, because that's all they could get hold of. And they celebrated like this for several years. But in June 1944, there was a plot to assassinate Hitler. It failed. And after that, the law was made that if you were caught as a group meeting, you were to be executed immediately. So she said, they would meet to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and they were terrified. They were terrified because there could well be an agent of the Gestapo in their midst. And if there was, they would all be taken outside and shot immediately. Now, here's the issue. The issue is, as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you are proclaiming that the Lord has died for you. And so you do it frequently, you do it once in a while. If she followed the state said no meeting. The Bible says you meet and you celebrate the Lord's Supper whenever, every time you do it. So the second story, it contained talks about a man called Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew was an individual who lived in the 60s and early 70s, and his mission in life was to smuggle Bibles into Eastern Europe, which was then in the communist regime. And he found ways of smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe. Romania had a law which said no Bibles would be distributed. Hungary, Czechoslovakia, Poland, all would not allow the distribution of Bibles. So here was this man, ignoring the law, ignoring the rules, smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe. In other words, he was disobeying the law. And the way he used it is that God tells him to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I am going into Eastern Europe to preach the gospel by distribution of scripture. Now the third instance. There are rules now that say the most that we should meet in any congregation is 30% of the fire rating. And during the church service, we have to remain masked, except for the person preaching. And that's one big advantage of preaching. I get to take my mask off for a little while. So, what do we do? Do we follow the rules that are laid down by health and safety? Or do we say we have a greater ruling, that we must obey what Jesus tells us to do, which is to meet together? And I've been at the center of this debate for probably the better part of 18 months. I've heard this text quoted over and over, that we ought to obey God rather than men. And the conclusion I've come to is that you take that verse out of context and you can justify whatever you do. It is not an appropriate text to defend the defiance of the rules and to meet in opposition of the rules. We need to be, as Peter writes it, people who follow the law. We give respect to respect to a due. We give honor to those who are due. We live life following the rules. And if we come into conflict where God says this and the state says this and there's a clear conflict that is based in scripture that we can say this is what God says definitively, no arguments, then perhaps we have a right to ignore the rules. But let me say this. In the last couple of months, yes, it's been difficult meeting with only 30% capacity. It was even more difficult when we met with a total of 15 people. But at no time since COVID started were we banned from hearing the Word of God. Not once. We can hear it by Zoom. We can hear it by TV. Nowhere have we ever been stopped from hearing God's Word. And so my argument would be, yes, we will follow the rules. If it says 30% capacity, because we're Christians, because we believe that we have a responsibility, we will follow the rule book. So this morning I know I have been controversial. When Diane found out what I was going to speak on, she said, really? You're going to put your head in the noose like that? But I think sometimes in life we need to talk about things. Sometimes we need to bring things out into the open that we have hidden. And so this morning, to be honest with you, I felt compelled to talk about some of the things that I've talked about this morning. It's not been easy for me. As I prepared for this session, there's been a lot of challenges. But what I have hoped to do is to stimulate your thinking, to stimulate the way you think about the Christian faith and what you should be doing in the Christian faith, what the church should be doing as we meet as a community, as we communicate with people outside it, and as we show compassion to those in need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And sometimes, Lord, it's quite difficult for us to obey what's written there. It's not in our nature to do that. And we live in a society that says, me first. And that's not the way the faith is. The faith is, look not only on your own well-being, but also on the well-being of others. And we need to take responsibility for the lives of the people around us. And so we pray this morning that we may be open and honest and listen to your word, read it, and follow it. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.